Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? We're in the beginnings of a study of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and I'm deeply grateful to the Lord that you can be here with us today. Let's pray, and then we'll study the scripture together. Triune God, you are the God of all glory and grace, and we are gathered together this morning because in some measure you have shown us that knowing you is the supreme goal of all things. It is the supreme purpose of our existence, both in this life and for all eternity. We thank you for revealing to our hearts, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, that it's in him alone that we can be right with you. And so we've gathered this morning, God, knowing that we praise you because you alone are worthy. We pray because we depend on you completely. And we study your word because in it you reveal yourself. And we long to know more of you through faith in Jesus Christ and in faithfulness in following him. Help us, we pray. Amen. So look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul says to the saints in Rome, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Imagine the Apostle Paul saying that he prays for you often. Imagine the apostle to the Gentiles saying that he prays for you often, that he longs to come and visit you. And it's because he is passionate in his obligation to God that he wants to visit and preach the gospel to you in order to strengthen and establish your faith and undoubtedly to see others come to Christ in and around you. That's precisely what we have here in this early part of Paul's letter to the saints in Rome. Paul's whole life is permeated with the gospel of Jesus Christ because he has been called to belong to the Lord first and then to be his messenger. So we see that come through in Paul's prayer and his praise first, in his longing, what he is passionate about, and therefore also how he prioritizes his life based on this obligation that God has given him. So we can be sure that Paul is always very careful about how he says what he says. Just pick up on what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter, and this letter is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul is very precise in what he says, and therefore he is intentional to speak the truth while also setting an example to these believers in Rome. Everything he says is to impart truth to them while also setting them an example. So for our application today, we should be looking to discover how we ought to apply the pattern set by Paul in this thanksgiving prayer for the Roman church and from his explanation of his desire to visit them and what the passion and obligation drives that desire. What passion and obligation is it that motivates Paul to thank God like this, to pray like this, and to desire so strongly to preach the gospel to them? So from verses 8 to 10, We ask ourselves from Paul's example, do we have gospel-saturated prayers and praise? Do we have gospel-saturated praise? As is common in the openings of his letters, Paul expresses his gospel-saturated thanksgiving or praise. And he expresses his gospel-saturated prayer with relationship to the believers in Rome. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Even the way that Paul expresses thanksgiving to God, the way that he brings his sacrifice of thankful praise is how? Through Jesus Christ. I hope you know that we try to be intentional about being Christ-centered and God-exalting in the way that we select songs of praise for us to sing together, to set an example for all of us in our praise. So it's our sincere desire that the songs we sing are truthful to Scripture, that they honor God supremely through Jesus Christ, elevating him to his rightful place and teaching us to assume our rightful place under God. We want to have gospel-saturated praise. And what does Paul say he is thankful for in this passage? He's thankful that their faith is proclaimed in all the world, meaning the whole Roman Empire of Paul's day. The fame of their faith should be easy for us to envision. The faith of the church in Rome has spread to all of the Roman Empire. It should be easy for us to picture that because Rome is the very heart of this empire. And the Apostle Paul himself is an excellent witness to this truth that he's saying about the spread of their faith. It's traveled because the Apostle Paul has traveled in much of the Eastern Roman Empire, so he can personally verify that he has heard of these things. Remember, like Aquila and Priscilla, Paul has encountered people with firsthand knowledge of faith in Jesus from the Roman capital. And faith in Christ is significant, particularly in Rome, and the news of it spreading, not just because it was probably what led to the Jews being expelled from Rome in AD 49 under Claudius, but Rome would have been the epicenter of emperor worship. The emperors elevated themselves to a place of deity, not to mention the worship of many other so-called gods. These words from Paul then are meant to encourage the faithfulness of the saints in Rome, that they should be encouraged that their trust in Christ is both vindicated and it's being heralded throughout the empire. Paul continues in verse 9, God is my witness. God is his witness about the consistency of his prayers and his sincere heart for them in his prayers. Paul has a genuinely clear conscience before God concerning the consistency and the content of his prayers. Can you imagine feeling that way about your prayers? A clear conscience before God about the consistency, the fervency, the diligence of your prayers. And about the content of your prayers. Let's develop this a little bit further. Something for us to aspire to be able to pray with, to pray that, or knowing that we pray with sincerity, that when I think of you, I thank God for you and I pray for you. How many times do we hear Paul say in his letters, every time I think of you, I thank my God and I pray for you. And to have a clear conscience that what we pray for concerning them is faithful to God's own aims. When you pray, do you feel confident that what you are praying for is what God desires? Paul can even be confident about his desire to go and see them because what he wants is for people to be saved and strongly established in the faith. And we see that clearly as Paul continues in this passage, which we'll look more closely at momentarily when he explains his longing for them. Again, one other reason Paul's conscience is so clear is that he shapes both his desires and he shapes his prayers in submission to God's will. Paul's prayers are shaped in submission to God's will. asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. As we said in the Romans introduction, Paul doesn't get to go to them in Rome the way he's planning. After heading to Jerusalem to deliver this gift for the poorer saints there, Paul will instead go to Rome under chains. And when Paul explains this situation even now, we see why he hasn't been able to go to them already. All of it is in submission to the will of God. Do you have a clear conscience? Do we have clear consciences that our prayers and our plans are submitted to God's will? Whether or not we always say in our prayer, "If it is your will," we must always have a mindset and a posture of willing submission to God, that He knows and He does what is best. That's what I'm saying, is a mindset and a willing posture of submission to God, that we know that God knows what is best and that He always does what is best. We pray things like, "Father, I desperately long to see you bring justice in this situation right now. But we also trust in your character and in your timing, knowing that you, God, have said that no one will ultimately get away with injustice. No one says in his heart there is no God and does not bear the consequences. No one commits injustice and does not bear the consequences." Or we say, "God, you know how much we desire for your healing, for physical healing in this situation. But if you should let us suffer, God, may we learn to suffer like Christ and glorify your name. Or God, you know that I long to do such and such if it pleases you. But shape my desires. Give me and those around me patience and wisdom to know if you have this or something else for me at this time." We could go on with more examples. I encourage you to ask yourself, do I pray according to God's will, knowing that He is good and He always does what He knows is best? And when I pray, do I also thoughtfully pray for that which matters most, which I know for sure is nearest to the heart of God? Do I pray for the things that matter most, that are nearest to the heart of God? I call these things HOCs, or higher order concerns. So pray for safety, but pray most of all for salvation and for spiritual growth and for endurance in suffering to the glory of God. The things that are nearest to the heart of God. Do you see why Paul's conscience is clear? That God is his witness concerning the consistency and the content of his prayers? So following Paul's example, do we have gospel-saturated praise and gospel-saturated prayers? And now we turn to Paul's further explanation of his longing to see them, but that his present situation has so far prevented it. And we ask, do we have gospel-saturated passions? What do you long for? What do you care most about? What drives Paul's desire, his longing to see them, to come to them in Rome? What's behind this longing that Paul has to visit them in Rome? Is it not gospel advance? Through the salvation of souls and the strengthening of believers to be firmly established in the faith? Isn't that why Paul wants to go? That is Paul's passion, which is a gospel-saturated pursuit. Paul says in verse 11 that he wants to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them. Now, when Paul says a spiritual gift, he could either mean something specific in terms of spiritual gifting, or he might just mean more general spiritual benefit from his foundational teaching as an apostle. I actually think that the two of them are one and the same, because Paul's apostolic office is in a sense also a spiritual gift from God to the church. If you look at passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, if you're a note taker, you can write those down to confirm what I'm telling you. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, you'll see that the apostolic office is also a gift from God to his church for this foundational teaching. In fact, I was just commenting to someone this week that if we only had the Gospels in which Jesus Christ speaks, but didn't have Paul's explanation of the application of what Jesus teaches for the church, we would be very poor in doctrine. But by God's grace, he gave us Peter and Paul and John to establish the foundation of the church for our understanding of what God desires for us in Christ Jesus in the present age. So if we're right that the church in Rome was not established by any of the apostles, then such apostolic teaching from Paul would indeed prove critically helpful to their becoming more firmly established, more rooted, and more strengthened for sustained health and usefulness in the long term. But Paul is also quick to say in verse 12, listen to this. Listen to the kind of thing that Paul says in verse 12. In spite of his authority, in spite of the special revelation that has been given to Paul, he both humbly and truthfully says that such ministry among them would prove mutually encouraging and beneficial to his faith as well as theirs. What a good example Paul is here for us again of gospel-saturated humility and self-awareness. By God's grace, through the truth of his word in Christ Jesus, the ministry in which Paul has invested is useful ministry to the kingdom. Paul's self-aware. He knows that the gospel of God is going forward and that God has chosen to use him. He's aware of that fact. And at the same time, Paul is humble to know that he too will receive comfort and courage from their faith as well, furthering his spiritual growth in Christ's likeness and his ongoing faithfulness to his calling. So even in the middle of this point about Paul's gospel-saturated passions, do we have gospel-saturated humility and self-awareness? Sensitivity and alertness to the truthfulness of God's holiness, of God's mercy toward us, of our need for salvation because of our sinful inclination, our need for further sanctification, our need for ongoing guidance, for greater knowledge of his word and obedience to it, for comfort and courage from fellow believers, to tell them our cares so they can carry our burdens, to walk beside them and to see people walking faithfully to God and being encouraged to obey ourselves the way that that person is obeying. How many of you have been encouraged toward greater faithfulness in your prayers by listening to someone else pray? How many of you have been encouraged in your faith to be a better parent by watching other people parent their children? And so on. Is our self-awareness informed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay, if Paul wanted to go to Rome so badly, then what prevented him in verse 13? It was not for a lack of desire that Paul had not come to Rome, but rather, according to this letter from Romans, there were other times that the Apostle Paul was prevented either by the Spirit or even because of influence from the devil we learn about in Acts. But this time, we learn from Romans 15, verses 18 to 23, that it was busyness with gospel proclamation in the Eastern Mediterranean. This time, Paul hadn't been able to go to Rome because he was busy doing what God had called him to do, where God had placed him already. He explains that his preaching Christ all over the Eastern Mediterranean, especially because of a God-given desire to preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named. In other words, this is the passion of a missionary. I'm connecting those two things for you this morning. I think that the passion of a missionary is to preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named. Paul has a passion to preach Christ to those who are yet unreached. And sheer busyness of doing that ministry has prevented him from coming to Rome so far. Paul wants to go to Rome and he wants to continue on to preach Christ even further west to Spain. But listen, even our God-centered goals are subject to letting God use us in the way that he sees fit where he has placed us right now. Admittedly, this is easier said than done, I know. We look forward to things. We desire things. We long for God to see us used by him. I talk to younger Christians who are exactly in the position that I was in when I was your age, and I felt the urgency of the call of God on my life and the urgency of people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will ask you the question that someone asked me at that time, is God in as big of a hurry as you are? Are you the only person that God is using? Or does God need to establish you and ground you in the faith where he has you right now? Does God intend to use you where he has you right now? If our passion is truly to advance God's kingdom, if we are truly submissive to God, if we are trusting in his providence, then we can also come to realize that what is at the center of our desire, what should be at the center of our desire, can be accomplished in more ways than one. So when we see different doors and opportunities than the ones we had envisioned, and when we listen to counselors around us who suggest that God is using us in certain ways, then we can and we should willingly and fully invest ourselves in kingdom advancement in the situation God has placed us in right now. Also in verse 13, we hear Paul say that he has a heart to see a harvest for God in Rome. Listen again to Paul's passion. He wants to see a harvest for God in Rome. But then by among you, does Paul mean a harvest of spiritual growth among the believers? Or does he mean a harvest of new souls saved unto Christ? Well, do we have to choose? I don't think we do. Nor do I think that Paul does. What Paul views as a harvest for God is he has a passion to see souls saved and to see Christians firmly established in their faith, even as he has already been saying. So here's what we should ask ourselves. Do my greatest passions, do my deepest longings line up with God's desire for his kingdom rule under the Lord Jesus Christ? Do my goals, my desires, my passions line up with God's own aim to advance the kingdom of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? We will not all perhaps have the same precise missionary passion that Paul has to proclaim Christ where he has not yet been named. But we should all have a gospel-saturated passion to make the Lord known because he has made us his own. Whatever our situation, we should have a deep longing to be used by God for the salvation of souls and for the strengthening of others, which will yield sanctification and assurance in us as well. You will grow in sanctification and in assurance of your faith when you do this, when you line up your passions with Christ's passion. And the final question for us this morning, following this same pattern of Christ-exalting prayers and praise and of kingdom-centered passions and pursuits, do we have gospel-saturated priorities? Considering this through the lens of Paul's obligation that he talks about for gospel proclamation. In the last part of this Thanksgiving and prayer, in relationship to the Roman saints, Paul relates his longing to see them and to strengthen them to his obligation, he calls it, his indebtedness to God. Paul's passion for gospel proclamation is due in part to his indebtedness to God for calling him to belong to Christ and calling him to be an apostle, even giving him special revelation concerning the mystery of Gentile inclusion into the people of God. Paul is indebted to God. Remember that Paul had it right. At first, Paul already knew that the chief aim of his existence was to know God. What Paul didn't know yet was that the only means to know God rightly was faith in God himself, and that he must know Jesus Christ whom God had sent. That was the means to know God rightly. And so Christ Jesus appeared to him to show him, I am God in human flesh. I have made a way for you to have righteousness and to be right with God. That he is the means to know God. And so the Apostle Paul now views this as, I have obligation because of being, now I know God. Now I have been called to be an apostle of God. I have even been given special revelation about the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God. I am therefore indebted to God to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 14 that he's under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. I wonder which category you fit under. In Paul's day, using Greeks and barbarians like this would essentially be a way to contrast Gentiles who are more cultured and educated with other Gentiles who have had less exposure and association with Greek education and civilization. That's a really kind way of saying, you know, the civilized and uncivilized. Paul isn't being insulting with this or even with his statement about the wise and the foolish. What Paul is emphasizing is his indebtedness to God to be faithful in proclamation to all Gentiles, however cultured or however primitive, whatever level of education they have had or whether or not they can read and write, and whether or not they are wise by the world standards or foolish by the world standards. However close they might be in terms of having a religion that is at least pointing them to God or being completely far from God. Again, Paul's debt with regard to them is really a debt to God. So Paul continues, thus or so, I am eager, zealous, I'm willing, and I'm ready to evangelize you also who are in Rome. Paul's passion for this obligation, this indebtedness to God, is to herald the good news, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this context, is Paul evangelizing unbelievers or believers or both? I'm not certain if we have to choose, but if we do choose, I lean in favor of the fact that he's addressing the saints who are in Rome, who are already professing Christians. Yes, the gospel is for believers too. Because the good news of Jesus is yes, first of all, what we must respond to in saving faith. But then that saving faith becomes our whole way of life. Your saving faith in Jesus Christ is an entire way of life. Just so the good news can be fleshed out more and more with relationship to all that God has said, resulting in greater worship, meaning both greater understanding and appreciation of God, maybe in the prayers that you pray and the songs that you sing, but worship is also greater faithfulness and obedience to God, walking in faith, walking in the light that you have received. That too is worship. I don't think it's too much of a stretch here this morning to apply this root of Paul's primary apostolic and missionary obligation to then apply that to our own God-given obligations and responsibilities. Do you understand your obligations or your God-given responsibilities in light of gospel priority? Are you filtering and focusing your heart and life investments through gospel priority? Let me ask you again, are you filtering, right? You might filter them out. You might filter out some things in your life that are not helping you prioritize the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. You might also funnel or focus the priorities in your life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being indebted to God for salvation, having the privilege to belong to Jesus, what is our primary responsibility to our children and grandchildren? We do not have to neglect providing for them with reasonable safety and overall care to also realize that our greater obligation is to present to them the holiness and the grace of God. And to present to them their sinfulness and separation from a holy God. And the offer of God's salvation and his grace through Jesus Christ. We don't have to neglect caring for them or even reasonably providing good opportunities for their education and growth and development to also prioritize living before them in humble submission to Jesus as our Lord. May they see us filtering and funneling our lives to prioritize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their present comfort is but for a moment. Their soul's response to God will be of eternal consequence. This is the reason for which they were made. You can apply this same line of thinking that I've given to the idea of parenting or grandparenting to every area of your life to filter and focus all of your priorities and responsibilities to this gospel priority. So as we bring this lesson to a close this morning, let's follow Paul's example. Paul's example of Christ-centered praise and Christ-centered prayer. His example of kingdom-minded passions. What does he really, really care about underneath it all? What is driving Paul? Is that what drives you? And of gospel priority in our relationships and of gospel priority in our responsibilities. Let me ask you a series of concluding questions that I think you should think over, you should take with you, and ask God in prayer to reveal and to change your heart, and even to talk over these things with other people who are close to you. Let me ask you a series of questions. When you look at your life, what do you see? Do you perceive with gratitude God's blessing and direction in your life? When you look at your life, do you see with gratitude God's direction and his blessing? Do you respond to him with thanksgiving for his grace and his love? Do you respond with thanksgiving and praise for his divine correction and discipline in your life? Do you respond to even suffering with gratefulness to God? Do you respond knowing that it is sheer joy that he has made himself known to you and you get to belong to him? That you continually get to know to grow in him? Do you respond with thankfulness and praise for his ongoing sustaining and guidance in your life as the Holy Spirit shapes your life according to his word? Do you pray for things that matter most? Do you plead with God for things of greatest consequence? And do you submit to God's will such that you trust him to do what is best and to do things in his timing? Do you pray to get more from God or to get more of God? Do you care most about what God seems to care most about? Do we care most about what God cares most about? Do you care most about his glory? Do you care most about God making a people for his possession? Who proclaim the excellencies of his worth? Do you care most about service to others? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you care most about the edification and purification of Christ's church, his bride? Is that what you care most about? Or do you care most about your comfort and your entertainment? What do I care most about? And do you understand your indebtedness to God in Christ Jesus and live accordingly? Do you filter and focus your obligations and responsibilities according to gospel priority? Is it evident to you and to others around you that Jesus is master over all of your various tasks and responsibilities? Who is master? May we, the people who have received and who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, be marked by gospel-saturated prayers and praise, passions, and obligations. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. You know from my own experience this week that I was just floored by reading through a passage or studying a passage to teach that is something that we could just read through so quickly and not notice the depth and the richness of something that you have for us here. God, you are truly amazing. Everything that you communicate is for your glory and our good, that we may know you better and walk humbly in submission to Jesus Christ. We desire that you receive all the glory in our hearts and all the glory in our faithfulness to you and all the glory in the fruit that you bear through us. Let us abide closely in Jesus and walk closely in following him. In his name we pray. Amen.